ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ एनीवन हु असौ दैट भगवती अंडर द सुप्रीम पर्सनालिटी ऑफ गॉड हेड सर्वभूत आत्मनि ट्रांसलेशन प्रॉपर बाय श्रील प्रभुपाद। आफ्टर मेनी मेनी बर्ड्स व्हेन द रिजल्ट्स ऑफ वन्स पायस एक्टिविटीज मैच्योर वन गेट्स एन अपॉर्चुनिटी टू एसोसिएट विद प्योर डिवोटीज व्हेन वन इज एबल देन वन इज एबल टू कट द नॉट ऑफ बॉन्डेज टू इग्नोरेंस which bound him because of varied fruitive activities. As a result of associating with devotees, one gradually renders service to Lord Vasudev, who is transcendental, free from attachment to the material world, beyond the mind and words, and independent of everything else. That bhakti yoga, devotional service to Lord Vasudev, is the real path of liberation. Purport. Brahman realization is the beginning of liberation, and Paramatma realization is still further advancement towards the realm of liberation. But one achieves real liberation when he understands his position as an eternal servant of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Muktir hitva anitharupam swarupena vivasthitihi. In the material world, in the bodily concept of life, everyone is working in the wrong direction. When one becomes Brahma Bhuta, spiritually realized, one understands that he is not the body, and that working in the bodily concept of life is useless and misdirected. Then his devotional service begins. As Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita 18.54, Brahma Bhuta Prasannatma na sochati na kankshati samasarveshu bhuteshu madbhaktim labhate param. One who is thus transcendentally situated realizes the supreme Brahman and becomes fully joyful. He never laments or desires to have anything. He is equally disposed to every living entity. In that state, he attains pure devotional service unto me. Devotional service is actual liberation. When one is attracted to by the beauty of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and his mind is always engaged at the Lord's lotus feet, he is no longer interested in subjects that do not help him in self-realization. In other words, he loses all attraction for material activities. In the Taittiriya Upanishad 2.7, it is stated, Esha hi evanandayati yadahi evaishashi itasmin nadrishye anatme anirukte anilayane अभयम प्रतिष्ठम विन्दति अथा यो अभयम गतो भवति. A living entity becomes established in spiritual life, blissful life, when he fully understands that his happiness depends on spiritual self-realization, which is a basic principle of ananda or bliss. And when he is eternally situated in the service of the Lord, he has no other Lord, who has no other Lord above him. In this chapter entitled the Island of Jambudweep, it is describing the various varshas of this Jambudweep, and Sudha Goswami is specially narrating what Narad Muni spoke to one of the Manus, Savarani Manu. And the discussion is now centered around a very interesting and a very important subject, which is of absolute direct relevance to all of us, because it is talking about Bharatvarsha. And certainly, it interests us, all of us who are born here in the land of Bharatvarsha. It stimulates our interest. What is the Bhagavatam saying about we are born here? It's like the Bhagavatam describes about so many places all over the universe, about Trikuta Mountain and Brahma Loka and this and that. So something is there on Trikuta Mountain, you are living on Trikuta Mountain. It's about something on Trikuta Mountain is here, and so you want to learn about it. Because this most holiest scripture of this entire creation, Srimad Bhagavat Mahapuran, is, and Shuddha Goswami is taking out time to describe the extraordinary invested potency in this tract of land called Bharatvarsha. Even though it is not a heavenly planet, it is part of the middle planetary system, Bhuloka. Nonetheless, generally the planets are arranged in such a way that as we go from low upwards, from lower strata to higher strata, then we find that more and more exalted beings are staying. The modes are getting more and more refined. So as you go higher, then more exalted beings are staying. The Swargaloka is occupied by very refined, cultured, civilized personalities, the demigods, lesser demigods and larger demigods. And then as you go even higher from to Janaloka and Tapaloka Maharaloka, then you have even more finely refined beings with the difference between Swargaloka and the higher four lokas above that is that Swargaloka is a place where you have a very massive opportunity for a long life and extraordinary sense gratificatory potency available in the body and in the environment, both. But the higher planets is occupied by beings who have extraordinary potency for grasping refined subject matter. That means they have such fine-tuned mode of goodness which never degenerates into mode of passion or ignorance, but stays accomplished at Sattva-gun in such a purified state that they are able to grasp the most finest subject of the intricacies of devotional service, which they of course approach many times by mysticism or tapasya. Find in those planets there are beings who are naturally renounced, Janaloka, Maharloka, Taparloka, as described in section by Varahadev's incarnation. They're all very renounced souls. Many of the sages who are staying there are great Vaishnavas, very, very great Vaishnavas. However, even this being understood, that the exalted beings are staying there seems to be something special about Bharatvarsha which makes even those living in very high positions desirous to come here. As it will come in the section as you go a little further, next 2-3 slokas, that even these exalted demigods who have reached there, mind you, they are reached there not just in a matter of just, sort of walking into that place, but they have done very extremely extensive pious activities have been performed to make them qualified to gain huge heaps of pious credits to be able to occupy a seat in Swargaloka. It's something which comes only with many, many years of yajnas, sacrifices, purificatory processes. But even then, this section describes that Bharatvarsha is very unique. In fact, it is probably one of the most unique parts of this entire universe. Because here, the gateway to that process, which actually becomes a cause of liberation, is available easily. As this section of Prabhupada's purport describes, the gateway to liberation, that means a gateway which takes the soul out of this universe, is, or what we call as Haridwar, like we have a on this planet, on this Bharatvarsha, there is a place called Haridwar. Now imagine the very word which this ancient scriptures are given to this place indicates that this is a dwar, this is a gate where when you cross that gate, you approach whom? Lord Sri Hari. The very place is called as Haridwar. So by the very place, by the very names of the places which are there on this planet Earth, we can get a significant understanding about the great value. We know that as you enter this land of Haridwar, then as the previous sloka described, there is a very beautiful river flowing there, which is Mother Ganga. Right? So, taking the tract of land which Mother Ganga has taken, for the same track upwards, first taking a bath there at Haridwar, even now when we go, there is a very special place called Hari Ki Paudi, where devotees, aspiring devotees, great souls, all classes of pious people, they with great reverence and devotion take their baths in the holy Ganga there. They worship the Ganga there in the evening, they float lotus flowers, other things. It's a very, very holy place for millions of years. We don't even know how many sages have come there and done tapasya over there. Haridwar is a very, very exalted place on this planet. But that planet, that place, when you take blessings of Mother Ganga and enter that dwar, then you go upwards. And the four dhams where the Lord resides is there. Right? Badrinath is there. The Lord who stays on the mountain is there. So, we are uniquely blessed. When we think of even the historical aspects of, like when you examine in our country, for example, what must have been the exalted state of people's qualification? When you examine the surnames of our country, now all our surnames have come from our descendants, we have descended. So you have surnames like Sahasrabuddhe, Goswami, Acharya, Tyagi, then you have Dwivedi, Trivedi, Chaturvedi, right? Now when you look at all these surnames, I always get bewildered and also very happy in one sense, because this goes to give us a small glimpse of what must have been the state of our forefathers. A Chaturvedi Brahman must have been a person who actually was deeply involved in the study of the four Vedas. The Goswami must have been originally a personalities who have actually conquered their senses and deeply involved in sense control and devotional service. Acharya, Acharya is a common surname in our country. That means the forefathers were all teachers, brahmanas. So, it is a glimpse into the past glory of this place. And the past is so glorious for several millions of years. It's only recently that we see, in the last 50 years or so, that we see that this is being covered up. It's a very recent phenomena. It's not a very old phenomena. So actually speaking, the foundation being very, very deep and strong, no power of Maya can actually cover it up completely. It is not possible. That even though we may sometimes feel, and always, in our discussions, we talk, oh, it is so degraded now, and it's so polluted, and it's so terrible. Look at Bombay, look at the hoardings, all that. Yes, even though that is a very obvious phenomenon taking place in our social environment, beginning from the metropolis, and then, of course, percolating down into our towns and into our villages and even the small taluka places like that. So it is definitely percolating into the society. But we should always have the other side of the story, which indicates that this, however great the tsunami wave of ignorance is, the world has so beautifully been arranged, this planet, that you have the Eastern and the Western. There is a complete dichotomy of civilizations. The completely two diverse types of lifestyles. The East is a place where the sun rises from. And the West is a place where the sun sets. So, Eastern civilization has always been a place where dharma has arisen. And dharma is always situated. Krishna Surya Sama, we say. The Krishna of knowledge, transcendental knowledge, divine knowledge, which purifies the consciousness of the people of this planet, has arisen from the east. And Chaitanya Bhagavat says, Vande Sri Krishna Chaitanya Nityananda Sahodito, Udito. These two personalities have come also from the east. Gaurodaya Pushpa Vando Chitratana Sando Tamonado. That the tamo of this dark planet of Kali, the tamo is created by the apparent influence of Kali. But this is just like that of a sort of a, it's like Maya covering it up. But any cloud, however great, cannot really cover up the sun. So the apparent covering of our transcendental situation of those land born in Bharatvarsha is only being covered up like the covering of a cloud. It cannot be erased. It is momentarily eclipsed. Like when you say about eclipse means the sun is there, but the moon comes between that, and then but the eclipse lasts for about few hours, and then it passes away, and then the sun again is bright, right? So also, this section of Kali Yuga is a time where we may see an eclipsing of transcendental behavior in the lives of the people. But Maya is never more powerful than Krishna. Maya is the energy of Krishna. The cloud is the energy of the Surya. The Surya is umpteen times, millions of times more powerful than the cloud which is covering it up. Similarly, the cloud of Kali covering up the lives of the people into ignorance is infinitely less powerful than Krishna, who is all powerful. And who can, when we take notice of the fact that Gaur and Nita have appeared in the land of Bharatvarsha, what power has Maya got in front of Gaur and Nita to prevent their mercy from spreading all over the planet? So, we can see that the western is a place where sun sets. So, the greatest proponents of dharma have come from the east. The greatest. Yes, there have been some prophets in the west also. There have been. But we see that they have not given the world the highest philosophy. The highest culture, the highest philosophy, which guarantees you the highest success to the spirit soul, has come only from the east. So we have the four sampradayas, Ramanuj, Madhva, these four sampradayas, all from the east here. And even the greatest proponent of devotional service in the west, which is, of course, the great exalted Vaishnava, Jesus Christ. Now, even though he was born in the western horizon, but he came to the east to get his nourishment, get his knowledge. So there is something powerful about the eastern side of the Bharatvarsha. In the book called Aquarian Gospel, a book written by the descendants of Jesus Christ, there were so many apostles. I believe there were 12 of them, 12 or 13, something. And they all wrote various books describing the glories of Lord Jesus Christ. Many. Just like the descendants of Mahaprabhu have written some of the biography of Mahaprabhu. Right? And like that, so many great personalities. Narottam Das Thakur is, Narhari Sarkar, Narhari Chakravarti is written on him. So, similarly, obviously when such a great soul is born, there are going to be biographers. The apostles saw him so close, they wrote books. But unfortunately, all the books which they wrote were not those which came into circulation, because the kings and the social milieu of the time was very inimical. So just some book random was selected. Some books were selected, some books were rejected from being put into the mainstream. One such book is the Aquarian Gospel, which Prabhupada himself quotes. The Aquarian Gospel explains vividly and clearly that the 13 years of the life of Jesus Christ, which are not described in the Holy Bible, but the historians, those 13 years actually are spent in Kashmir and Jagannath Puri. That he came to Jagannath Puri and Jagannathpuri is one of our four dhams. Rameshwaram, Jagannathpuri, Dwarka and Badrinath, they are the most powerful seeds of dharma on this in land of Bharatvarsha. Every pious soul wants to go to these four places. Every old man, just yesterday I had a patient, a nice couple, very pious couple, whom we are treating. So now after the treatment was over, then they say, "Oh, doctor, we are very happy with the treatment because we could go to Rameshwaram. We just came from Rameshwaram 3 days back." And then I asked them, "What about when are we going to Puri?" "Oh, we are going to Puri next year. But before next year, this year in May, we want to go to Badrinath." There's a pious couple who is like a vanaprastha in their mid-50s. They all want to go to this whole places. So we can see that even now, very much in India, this culture is there where people will want to go to these four dhams. So, Jagannath Puri is a place where Lord Jesus Christ stayed. Now, Prabhupada says that he is like a very unique type of Western person who was even allowed to stay within the precincts of the temple by the pandas of Jagannath Puri. Generally, they do not allow any Western-dressed, Western-skinned person to enter. But it is said, Prabhupada says he stayed in the temple because he made friendship with the pandas there. And he learned so much about Krishna consciousness by coming here. And of course, just like an expert teacher. And there are tablets on this, even Kashmir also. When you go to Kashmir, there are tablets inscribed describing the activities and the visit of Jesus Christ is there. So there is a very strong historical backup, even though the Christians would not want to accept this, that he learned anything from the Eastern people, you know, Eastern people. They would not like to, they would like to shut this. So, you know, well, we don't know about what Christ did. We know. They don't know, but we know. So, it only gives more credibility to the fact that, yes, people have always gravitated towards the East for the sun. The sun. Youth sang, and so many other, you know, people who are wanting over the planet, they all came here. So, this is a very, very pious tract of land. We don't even know how much yagyas this land has seen. Like he was describing yesterday about Ambarish Maharaj. That Ambarish Maharaj performed so many yagyas, the demigods came here. And there's always, you know, yagyas going on in this place. So, there is no record or account of how many Vishnu yagyas are taking place in this land of Bharata. Millions. Millions, literally. So when you have such a strong foundation of millions of yagyas, millions of saints and rishis and sadhus, all these holy rivers, we don't have to become hopeless that, oh, everything is going down and everything is getting covered up and all. The mercy of Mahaprabhu is here to restore all that glory again. That is a special contribution of Mahaprabhu's mercy, that everything will be restored back to its original glory. And we can see that it is really, really happening. It is not just a hypothetical utopian idea that it will come, it will come, it is coming, it's happening. But it is really something which you can see is really working out. One of the greatest descendants of Bharatavarsha has been His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. The greatest child, the greatest son born from this tract of land, the greatest proponent of transcendental knowledge, was empowered by all the great souls who came in the past. Their entire combined potency of all the four sampradayas, all the acharas of the four sampradayas, they conjointly sort of blessed Prabhupada to become the carrier, to become the holy carrier for this invincible mercy of Gaur and Nitai. So this personality, Srila Prabhupada, is the one which has been predicted in the scripture. Prabhupada is a historical personality who is, you know, envisioned even by the great sages of the past, that he will come and he will spread this all over the world. And we can see that this thing is continuing, this sort of a trend is continuing even further. It is not an ordinary phenomena when we see our dear devotees, our brahmacharis going from here to America to preach. It is no mean small thing at all. It is a very powerful precedent being set. It is exactly in accordance with what the scriptures have said. And when we see this in the light of the scripture, then we feel so much happy and enthused that yes, these empowered representatives of a pure devotee are becoming themselves carriers of His grace and mercy to shine the knowledge which they have gained, the experience they have gained, the enlightenment they have gained in bhakti to shine over those tracts of land which are otherwise dark because of massive sense gratification. And only in the 40 years of ISKCON's creation, this is phenomena is taking place now very actively. I'm the proud brother of Sri Dama, who is one of the great wonderful personalities who has been blessed to go to the land of Russia. And he goes there and he does his preaching. We have Govind Prabhu going, and now Radha Govind Prabhu will be going also. And we can see that this is something which will really happen even more. As ISKCON grows, even more of this phenomenon will take place, where more and more devotees will actually start traveling all over the world. So, in these shlokas, we see great hope for the future. Though on one hand, devotees talk about the negativities of the environment in today's world, I thought it is equally important to feel a sense of great hope in what is in store for the world. That as India is becoming more and more economically powerful, even more of this Krishna concept will spread, because we will have the access to so much more media, so much more gadgetry, so much more sophistication, which can be all used by Krishna's devotees. We find that our temples here have got so many computers here. Right? The most qualified people, those who are trained up in IIT, they have done MBA. We have doctors here, and we have got lawyers here. People who are born from highly cultured families, descendants of great pious families of the past, who are raised up in Krishna consciousness by Prabhupada's movement, and are going wholesale out to give their lives to Krishna consciousness. And they have the knowledge, the culture, the sincerity, and the sophistication of to use all this and to broadcast this message. So, it is a very special phenomena. Like, you know, when I think of the brahmacharis, for example, then an example comes to mind as Braj Bihari Prabhu. Now, here is a young man, born in the holy tract of Udupi, who has done his schooling in Udupi. And he was walking by every day to his school, you know, the road was on the way to the Krishna temple, right? And born in that environment, in a very, very pious, pious family of the Madhva Sampradaya. Parents, staunch Madhvites. Right? And the child is born in that family who is so attracted to Krishna consciousness right from his college days. These are not ordinary events. Why would a young college-going boy get attracted to a life of renunciation? Because everything he sees in college is just sense gratification, man-woman relationship, and drugs, and sex, this, that, music, and clubs, and this and that. Why would he get attracted to a life of renunciation? That indicates a strong genealogical, a strong seminal descent of a very pious blood flowing of his forefathers into his very existence. And then he takes a leap, after becoming highly qualified as a management graduate, he takes a huge leap into a life of full-time renunciation. And when his father, his Parajyadipa's father, wrote a letter describing how happy he is that his son has become a devotee, and how he gives his honest, sincere blessings that you please go ahead and do what you are sort of, you know, destined to do in this world. When Radha Swami read that letter given by his father, he said, "You cannot imagine, Braj Bihari Prabhu, how much unlimited blessings are being showered by Prabhupada on your parents for being wholeheartedly giving away their son." And this is a very prized possession. Prabhupada was doing this. He wanted this so bad because he knew this is going to happen. The Bhagavatam is saying it. Brahmanda Bhramite you know, this, I mean, every Nagaradi Gram, this is going to happen. But to make that happen, he needed people. So Prabhupada, this great descendant of Bharatvarsha, was going to every pious family's house and begging them, not for money so much. Prabhupada was not begging for money actually. He wasn't a beggar for money. He wanted pious souls to join him. Because money was not a problem. It is needed people. And he would beg, you have four sons, give me one son. I'll make him a great brahmana. This is very beautiful to see. And it might not have happened to a large extent when Prabhupada himself was there. In 71 when he came and did his Cross Madhyam program and created a huge awakening of Krishna consciousness in Bombay. But when his descendant, Shyamasundara Prabhu, comes and sees what he saw in 71 as a practically no Bombayite taking up Krishna consciousness. And when he does a program, when he comes, for the first time he came to our Radha Gopinath temple, I believe, in 1996, Shyamasundara Prabhu. And I still remember how happy he was, how choked up he was, how emotional he was when he just saw the whole hall filled with devotees. And he was probably just reflecting the same mood which Prabhupada must have been, that Prabhupada wanted so much that Bombay, which is the financial capital of Bharatvarsha in that sense. Bharatvarsha's financial capital is, yes, it is the most important financial city of the country. More than Delhi or Madras or Calcutta, it is the most powerful financial capital. Over here, it's all here. So it is very nice to see that Prabhupada, to his intelligence, chose this place to be his office. And this great personality gave his maximum time. Yes, he traveled all over the world, that's true. But he gave the most time to India, and in India, most time to Bombay. That indicates the probe. When a great soul invests energy in a particular place, we know that energy is going to, it's like an investment of energy, and that investment is going to, you know, give rise to such powerful output. Now, why does a personality like Chaitanya Mahaprabhu have to stay for 4 months in Rangakshetra? Chaturmas was there. Mahaprabhu was in Chaturmas. He was traveling. Because in the tract of India, it is said the most important place in India actually, financially, yes, Bombay, but the devotees will come primarily from the south. That's what Srimad Bhagavatam says, that the devotees will be coming from the south Indian part of our country. So, when you look at it from that point of view, Mahaprabhu did not go on a tour to North India to spread Krishna consciousness. Now, the whole country was available, he could have gone to North India, you know, up there into, you know, the other part, you know. But no. Everything is happening according to a plan. Everything is happening to a particular orchestrated vision of the Lord himself. The vision is given by the Lord. The scriptures are given by the Lord. And everything is happening according to his desire. So he goes deliberately, not, yes, he went to meet Ramananda Rai, who was Vishakha Sakhi. That is his internal leela. That's fine. And he was in Madras. Madras is in the south. That's the Lord's internal agenda. But the Lord fulfills at one time so many other, you know, things. He doesn't just go do one thing at one time. We can do only one thing at one time, maybe at the most two things. But the Lord can at one time do a million things. That is why he is the Lord. We cannot do that. So the Lord went to South India, because when the holy feet of Mahaprabhu will be walking on the track of South India, it will generate so much more spiritual piety. And from that, the devotees will be born. Because the land is sanctified. The land is sanctified. If you think of it in a very deeper way, the land is sanctified, the food which is born of that land will be sanctified. And when people eat that food, they will be sanctified. Because the dust of the Lord's feet is somehow there in that tract of land. And when that enters into your body, it gives you spiritual potency. So we can see that this is all happening. That the Lord went there and then he came here. And then he, even from here, after coming to Bombay, it is Dwapayani, he never went again north. He just went Pandharpur and then Pandharpur to Jagannath Puri. So he sort of divided the country into half. He just gave his biased mercy to half of the country, the southern part. But yes, Prabhupada gave us time to Bombay so much, but Mahaprabhu also came to Bombay. This is so beautiful to see. That he came so close to the place where we are living right now. He came to Banaganga. Now obviously if he has come to Banaganga, he has come to this place also. Banaganga is just 1 kilometer away from this place. So it is not surprising again that so much mercy is flowing in this temple. It's nothing to do with us. It's all got to do with Mahaprabhu's lotus footprints in this place. And being inspired from within the heart by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Prabhupada, when he came down from this, Bhartida Bhavan, he said, there should be a temple over here. It is the Lord from his heart saying that I've invested my mercy over here. So you should give an instruction. You should speak this out. And then yes, then the Lord makes Srinathji Prabhu and everybody else the instruments in his divine plan. And then a rundown place which is supposed to be a completely dilapidated orphanage, which when those who were there in the beginning saw, it is no semblance is there right now. It is completely, is a place like a ruins. The only word is ruins. You have the ruins of Vijayanagar, you know, we had this chapter in school. Ruins. Everything is broken down. Nothing is in place. Everything is peeling. Everything is coming out. Concrete is peeling off. All the pillars, you know, the wood is corroded. There is all this white ants everywhere and dust and cobwebs everywhere and dark, dingy. Nothing is cleaned. The moats are very low. People occupying this place are like real, you know, depressed people who are not interested anymore in this place. And this is completely, you know, psychologically, physically, in every way, it was a completely useless place. But then, as I said, the mercy was there. So however degraded the place may become, because mercy is there, it can only become partially or, you know, covered up for the time being, like a cloud covers up. But the mercy being there, we can see that inspired by the Lord in the heart, the great Vaishnavas come here. And again, this place is restored to what it is supposed to be by the Lord's mercy. And we have one of the most shining temples of Bombay, which is occupied by the most illustrious descendants of Bharatvarsha, who are living as brahmacharis, and the grihasthas, all this community is coming up. So it is with this great hope that preaching can go on. If a preacher is feeling hopeless, he cannot preach. A hopeless attitude does not achieve anything in the world. If you're hopeless, then you just get depressed. But the more hopeful you are, that hope itself generates strong enthusiasm. If you hope to earn money in the future, then you will work hard. If you think of working hard, you're not going to get money. Then who wants to work hard for it? But there's hope to earn money, so then you work hard for it. So when we understand what is in store, the mercy of Prabhupada and Gauranitai will be spreading. And you'll be seeing in our own small life, in the next 50 years, something fantastic will happen. Who knows? We would all want to hope that before we leave this mortal coil, we will want to see the Adbhut Mandir coming up in Mayapur. Imagine when that comes up. Now, Jiva Goswami said that, Prabhupada has said that, and everyone in ISKCON believes that it is supposed to come up. Imagine when that temple comes up in the land of Bharatvarsha. This will transform, because that temple will be the embodiment of Gaur and Nitai. The mercy of Gauranga will powerfully be spread through this temple. Like never before. That anyone who just walks into this temple, he may have been in this material for millions of years, traveling round and round, but that a track of walk will just erase off all sorts of, you know, karmic influences, and by the time he reaches the sanctum sanctorum, he just feels, wow, I must surrender to this God. This is the most blissful God I have seen. Gaur and Nitai were dancing. So these miracles will be happening. And at best, all this is going to really happen. At best, what we can do is simply become the instruments of mercy of Srila Prabhupada and the previous Acharyas. This is definitely going to happen, because it is the Lord's desire. His desire can never be thwarted. the Lord's desire are as infallible as the Lord himself. Our desires are fallible. We can only desire so many things, but they never really seem to happen. You just keep desiring and desiring and desiring. Nothing seems to be happening. When the Lord desires something, Subhaviki Gyana Bala Kriyacha, automatically the potency start working. And everything by his strength it starts happening. We are in touch with Prabhupada. As the sloka says, when you come in contact with Prabhupada, his mercy is available in abundance. And every devotee, however small, doesn't have to become a preacher in a college to become instruments of mercy, but could be a simple cook going for Krishna's devotees and maintaining their bodies very healthy so the preachers can go out and preach. Can be a simple sweeper who can keep the temple clean so that people come and get attracted here. He is helping in preaching. Can be a simple pujari who doesn't even go out of his temple. Somebody like Sankirtan Prabhu, who Kshetra Sannyas more or less is always here. But just by receiving the guest nicely, he is attracting people to come here again and again. A simple pujari who is trained to worship the deities nicely, he may not give a single Bhagavatam class or go to any Parbhani or Satara or Nanded or Jalgaon. He may not go anywhere. He just do his deity worship. But with the deities are decorated nicely, people come to see. So he's preaching. So this is a preaching movement, and whatever service we are being allotted, if we do that nicely, we are preaching. If one is a grihastha and is raising children nicely in Krishna consciousness, he is preaching. If you are a very honest worker in your office, very hardworking, sincere worker in your office, you are preaching. Just by honesty, integrity of your work, you are preaching. So anybody born who is connected to Prabhupada's mission automatically becomes a preacher. He doesn't have to plan to become a preacher. He just becomes a preacher. The moment he enters this mission, he just becomes a preacher. The moment he takes up this insignia of Kanti and Tilak and Shikha, he just becomes a preacher automatically because people start seeing him and he becomes starts influencing people's lives. So, with this hope in store, we would like to definitely encourage the powerful preachers of this temple who are flooding Bombay with their strong Krishna conscious preaching, and we hope and pray that they become more and more empowered by the greatest descendant of Bharatvarsha, His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada, and this way bring true the vision, the desire of Sri Sri Gaur Nithai and Radha Gopinath. Hare Krishna. Any questions or comments? Mentioned. We have heard that Mahaprabhu has come to this place. Yeah, from Radhanath Swami. Valkeshwar is there. The Bangam word may not, but Valkeshwar is there. Yes, yes, it is there. Yeah, yeah. I've heard it from, I think Radhanath Swami also has said this.
The first time he went for Harinam Sankirtan, last to last. Vasant Panchami or something, or before Gaur Purnima, we did there near Bank. And Kirtan was going on, so he just expressed that it's such a holy place, it's there since the time of Lord Ram, and Mahaprabhu visited, made sure that he visited all the holy places. This is also existing, so Mahaprabhu must have come. just expressed that.
He must have said, must have come. Lord Ram has come, so that is not anything less also. Lord Ram has come here, Lakshman has come here. Huh? So, it is still having the same potency.
You can say one third of Mahaprabhu in his Shadbhuj form came.
The Pandavas have come here, Ban Ganga. Mentioned in Mahabharata, yes, that Ban Ganga, the Pandavas, when they were on their tour in exile, they have come to Ban Ganga also. Mahabharata mentions that. So, we may not want to, it's really very, very special place. It is. From all points of view. And of course, the presence of Radha Gopinath itself now, irrespective of other considerations, the fact that Radha Gopinath himself has descended here, along with his associates, Lalita, Vishakha and the Ashtasakhis, that itself makes it a very special place, irrespective of all other documented evidence.
He has come to Gopinath, that's for sure, because he's standing on the altar.
He's standing. Okay, Granthraj Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai.